Please be seated. And turning our Bibles, we have some in the pews to the book of Hebrews, the very last chapter, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 is our text today. Be looking at the title of the sermon, in fact, is The Benediction. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word. I will actually start with verse 1, get the context. Of course, the whole book is the context. But Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are, mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing as well as receiving his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless the proclamation of your word through the preaching of the word, and that those who are here, that you would bless them with attentiveness, that they would drink in your word and your truth, seeking your grace, bless them with application for their life, and give the gift of faith to any who are in need here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of you who are here week after week recognize these two verses I have been using predominantly as the benediction as been going through the book of Hebrews. It's a wonderful and it's a beautiful benediction for all of God's people. But in these two verses, there's really jam-packed in here many gospel truths many wonderful exhortations for God's people to follow. Now you might wonder, what is a benediction? That seems like a strange word. A benediction follows the preaching of the word. This is kind of the end of the service. You know, sometimes you can have a psalm at the end of the service, or you can have the benediction. But the benediction is the blessing. The blessing that's being bestowed upon God's people by the Lord. It's simply the minister of the word that is speaking on behalf of God. And so we take these benedictions from Scripture itself. And so we speak God's word directly to you. And for this, may the blessing of God. And there's different benedictions that convey different aspects. But in essence, it's blessing. Blessing is reserved for you. Blessing is being poured out upon you. And so we're going to look at this specific benediction today. So the first part we'll look at is that the God who has power to raise Christ. It's this power to raise the dead. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, when Scripture speaks about God, G-O-D, capital G, it's referring to God the Father. Many times, Paul in his salutations will say to a church, "You know, peace and grace be to you from God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Or sometimes he might say, "God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, God the Father is the God the Father. He's spoken of as God of peace. And if you are in the faith, if you know your Lord and you rejoice in your Lord, you know this is true. He is the God of peace. He's also the God of love. God is love. Love, that is the definition of God in 1 John. And then sadly, you know, many who are ignorant of God's truth and God's word immediately protest. No. That God of the Bible, that God of the Bible, that the Father, he's not a God of peace. He's one of war. He commands the people of Israel to slaughter people, nations even. Well, God did command that at times. And a specific people only. Referring to the Canaanites and the people of the land of Canaan, because God had judged that land. Judge that people for their idolatry, of their sins. And it wasn't that Israel was better. But God was using the Canaanites as an example of what will come upon the whole earth. It already did in the days of Noah. For God does visit the sins of people. Yes, God did command that. God is a God of judgment, comma. It doesn't end there. God does administer that place called hell. It's not the devil who administers justice there. It is God. And so when we read about the great bloodshed and the particular judgments of God, we got to be reminded of the final judgment. And that it was not just for those people of old, but for every generation. All must appear before the judgment seat of God. We must all give an account of the things that we have said and the things you haven't said. The things you have done and the things you haven't done. What has it been honorable to the Lord or has it not? But that same God is the God of peace. He is the God of reconciliation. God of mercy. And that is a reality to those who have faith. If you have faith, then you are abiding in the peace of God. The wonderful peace that is not of this world. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, you have His peace. And it's an eternal peace. Not a temporary peace, not a conditional peace. We always have conditional peaces usually. You know, when nations go at war, okay? We'll be at peace as long as you do not cross this river. As long as you don't mobilize your army once again. We always have conditional peace, but not God. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to our benediction here. This is God's blessing and intention for his people, his church, that the God of peace sanctify you completely. And this is our problem. This is our struggle. If you're in faith, we're not sanctified completely, and we're not satisfied. And we get most discouraged, right? When we see that we have purposely sinned. We have only ourselves to blame for that lack of completeness. But it won't happen this side of heaven, this side of glory. And so we look forward to that. But God will bring it to pass. Now, Ephesians 2:17 has some wonderful words. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. Jesus came to minister. And Jesus said again and again in the Gospels, I do my Father's will. I speak the words that the Father wants me to speak. And of course, these are the words that Christ wants to speak. There's no division in the Godhead. At the end of Ephesians chapter 6, another wonderful passage that emphasizes that put on the whole armor of God, right, to fight our spiritual battles. It says, peace to the brethren, in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but God the Father is the God of peace. One God brings salvation, bringing reconciliation to rebels. You know, one of the terms that describes sinners is those who commit treason. You know, in our nation, we're pretty light on people who commit treason these days. I think the last person who was executed for committing treason was in 1953, unless I'm mistaken. But to make a crime of treason against a holy God, and yet God reaches out and says, I will extend peace, reconciliation, mercy. I will not just suspend that sentence, I will take it away. I'll have someone else suffer. In fact, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to include you into my family. I'm going to give you the blessings of the earth. I'm going to commune with you. You and I will have that special relationship. That is how far God goes in his peace. That God of peace restores the sinner to commune with God. Gives grace for the sinner to be more and more like God. Not in knowledge, but in holiness. And to be accounted as having the righteousness of the Son. And so that power of God, that person of God, the God of known as the God of peace, through his power he possesses, he raises the dead. And the chief evidence of that is in his Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was buried. The tomb was closed up. He was wrapped up. He was dead. Completely dead. That God raised up Jesus by his power. And we look forward to that power, for we all know we will die. We might not want to think about it. We really don't want to consider it. But it is true. And it's a sobering truth as you get older. When you're a kid, you think, that could happen. That could be an accident or something. But I really don't think it's going to happen to me for some reason, but it will. And if you have faith, when you die, then you have that promise that your body will rise again. But it won't have disease. It won't have any deformities. It won't have weakness. It will be anew, far better than ever. And reunited with an already resurrected soul that happens at the time of conversion. And when that body's united, you in your fullness will no longer have any struggle with sin or temptation. So we look forward to that experience of that power. And so as Christ was victorious over the grave and over the sin on our behalf, we too share in that victory. It's assured of us. Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this important truth that God raised the Christ, Jesus, from the dead is a evidence of the fulfillment of the terms of salvation, that all that we are in need of to be saved has been secured by our great and mighty God. And so we have confidence in God's power because he has done that. Raise up Jesus. Now, I want to throw in one thing here. Often, most often, it talks about God, the Father, raising up Jesus from the dead. This is a truth. This is part of orthodoxy. But understand as well that Jesus, by his own power, raised himself up from the dead. I hope you knew that. Let's go, if you any doubt, let's go to John 10. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Jesus, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so we have confidence in God the Father and God the Son, the Savior. But we have these wonderful passages like 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And so whether you look to God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ, our God will raise us up in the resurrection and complete our salvation. Now, sometimes we have struggle finishing school, finishing projects. One thing we need to finish is our salvation. Indeed, you're saved once and forever. But your salvation is not complete, as I mentioned last week, until you no longer have a sin nature. We have an old sin nature still in us, right? Struggling with us, right? We're tempted. We live in a fallen world, right? We're still confessing our sins before God daily. I hope you are. We're asking others to forgive us for our sins that we still commit. And so there's a time when we will not have to do that because we will sin no more. And that's when our salvation is complete. And so we are looking for that. And this is part of the benediction, the blessing that the Lord is going to bless you to complete your journey. Complete your sojourning here on this cursed world. Now it goes on to talk about the everlasting covenant. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everlasting covenant. These are the words to comfort you. Now, sadly, many Christians don't know what that word covenant means. Or they say, think it's a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's throughout scriptures, Old and New Testament. Sadly, we do live as a result in a church age where most of the Protestant, I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, but most of the Protestant churches in this country believe and teach dispensational theology, which is a purposeful and a direct attack against covenant theology. And so in covenant, what is a covenant? Well, first we have to say, what is a covenant? A covenant is a binding agreement between at least two parties. And there is a threat of death if the terms of the agreement are not kept. Now, I say agreement. That might not be maybe the best of terms. Think of Adam in the garden. God set forth the terms. Here it is. Obey me or you die. Eat of any of the tree for your food, but you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they you eat of it, you will surely die. And of course, there's a lot of things that are implied in there. The creation mandate to till the ground, to subdue the earth. It is all to be done to the glory of God. But Adam, who was our federal head, or he was the head of the covenant, because he was head of the human race. He wasn't elected that. It was just the way it was in God's purpose and plan. He was to fulfill the covenant works, and so was his children and children's children and every generation. And yet we know that Adam failed because of his sin, of his deliberately breaking of God's law. He broke the covenant. And so death was reserved for him and all of his generations. And because he committed sin, we inherit a sin nature. We have his guilt. We add to our own sins. And we are in the mess of a fallen world. But this everlasting covenant, you must remember that God, there's several covenants that work to the same direction, the same purpose, the same goal of God. So we would refer to the covenant with Adam and the human race as the covenant of works. Some might want to refer to it as the covenant of life. I think works is the more prominent way, so I'm going to refer to the covenant of works. You continue in these works of obedience and you will have eternal life. Well, God made a covenant before he created anything. Here's a little theology. You don't see this term in Scripture, but there's that covenant of redemption. Christ saved us from before the foundation of time. This is what this is referring to. The covenant of redemption had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those three were in a party. They brought forth this plan of redemption before there was a world or a universe, before there was a fall. But God is so sovereign and all-knowing. And so he put forth the plan of the covenant of redemption that there will be salvation. God wants a people for himself. He will have a people for himself. And he will do it. While the God of peace bring forth this plan. And Jesus would have to fulfill all the terms that Adam would later fail to do. He comes as a man. He is fully man. And he fulfills all the works. As a man, he is perfect in his righteousness because he does not break the law. He does not sin in any fashion, outwardly or inwardly. Not in the mind, not in the heart, not in his speech, not in his actions. He is a perfect man. And he also takes upon himself the pain and the guilt and the punishment for all the sins of all his people that they would ever commit. He does that on the cross partly, ever so partly, in a physical way, but more so in a spiritual way, as he suffers the wrath of the Father. And because of this accomplished work to make payment for sin that takes all of your sins, believers, and puts upon himself, and makes payment and gives you his righteousness, you're saved. Because it's the Holy Spirit that applies the work of the Son. So when you're reading Scripture and you come to faith, or maybe you were in faith as far as you can remember, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells God's people. Spirit directs us to truth, exposes error, speaks to our conscience, restrains us from sin, calls us to persevere in the faith. And so, are you a believer? Are you walking with Christ? Are you of God's kingdom? And if that is true, then you are the recipient of the covenant of grace. Covenant of grace has that message of the gospel. And so it is God who is working in all this, because he's a God of peace. He brings reconciliation, the means of restoration for sinners. And so, once saved, always saved. Once forgiven, always forgiven. Once delivered, always delivered. Now, you are to work out your salvation, and God will continue to work it out in you. There is work to be done, but the guarantee of salvation is based on Christ's works that are complete. Completed, I should say. And so it is an everlasting covenant. God will not change my mind if I'm following him. God will not change his mind. And so it is an everlasting covenant. So I hope you benefit if you understand Jesus Christ. Understand that he did all the work as your representative. He accomplished that to bring you to him. But you must believe, you must trust in the Lord, you must see your sins as ugly. Not to say you're not tempted by your sins, but you must see your sins as ugly and offensive to God. Don't see your sins simply as, well, it's really impractical, it's really kind of damaging my health, or my sins are really endangering my career if my boss finds out. We read this all the time, but people commit one particular sin and people are outraged and they publicize it, and the person's career is over. But the public is usually outraged about a specific sin in this person, or maybe another sin in another person. There's sin everywhere. Are we offended at sin because it is against a holy God? That needs to be the perspective. You must come to God not to get deliverance from something painful to come, but because we know we are guilty before God. And we can't live with that guilt before God. And so Jesus is the testator. He's the one who wrote the will, the scriptures. And through the death of the testator, you have the implication, the application of the will. New covenant, the New Testament, the last will and testament of God. And so God will have a people for himself. And when this benediction is delivered, and the people of God hear it in their ears, they're reminded that God saves, and God's sanctification through his grace is needed, and is still being given to his children. Only the true children of God receive the benediction of God, the blessing that flows from the covenant and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if someone feels like they have lost their salvation, were they in the faith? Were they believing in the Lord? Were they trusting in the Lord? If not, now is the time. So remember, eternal life is a gift to you from God. It comes at the death of Christ. Your peace with God is forever. But you must be at peace. So those who have God's peace, this is what they should not do. Fight against the word. They should not look at the word and say, I don't like this. I'm not going to apply it. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to live by it. That's the expression of a rebellious heart. And one who loves the Lord is willing, can be a struggle at times, but willing to forsake anything in this world as long as they hold on to Christ. That is part of the peace of God. So the third point, God wants to complete you in doing his good works and sanctification. So completing you in good works. And so this is within the wording. Verse 2:1, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. See, it is the cults that claim you can believe their system of faith and arrive immediately to perfection. Or at least you're on the road to perfection and you can get to perfection this side of glory. Because there's a works-based righteousness. But your God, who is fully holy and completely righteous, wants you to continue in the path of righteousness. Because if you're honest, you know you're not perfect. You're not holy in everything that you do. You still struggle with sin. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, your purpose is to do good works, part of your purpose, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that beforehand does refer to before the foundation of time. So it is God's purpose and God's will that everyone who truly believes on him, everyone who has true faith, that they will do good works. You know, your neighbor may never say anything about your works. You may have relatives that will never acknowledge your good works. You may have friends that might never acknowledge good works, and even Christians. But the Lord does acknowledge them. Because you know what? They're really his works. I'll use the most obvious illustration I can. In the last few days and the days ahead, there are people going forth using their time and their energy, risking their lives to help those in the flooded areas. Help those to be rescued from housetops, putting their life at risk. That is a good work in and of itself. Of course, good works are only counted to those in faith. Because there's sin tainted everything we do. But you know what? This is the Lord who delivers those people. If anyone's life is spared, it's God who spares their life. If anyone is delivered from their house being totally destroyed, it is the Lord who is doing that. The fact that this hurricane did not come straight in as a Category 4 and blow down every tree in our county and blow off every roof of every house, it is because of the Lord working even in nature. The Lord is sovereign. So all good works, all good things that you receive, even by hundreds and thousands of people being the agents, it is from the Lord. The Lord wants us to do these works, for these are his works. It is God's determined will, his revealed will, and his purpose to ensure that you continue in God's works, having faith in Christ's works. Understand that? Continue your good works, but your faith is not in your works, but it's in the work of Christ as our federal head and all that he did. We do not look at our works and rejoice. We look at Christ's works, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and we rejoice and give praise to him. So how do you know what God's will is? Well, know your scriptures. I could emphasize one book over another, but know all the scriptures. It teaches us to love our neighbor, to care for our family, to lead our family, spiritual things, to deny ourselves, to forsake sin, to express faith and praise of God, and even to die for God. And so one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These should not be shallow words. That's why I don't like repetition. We don't do it here. You can repeat things 1,000 times and someone might ask, what does that mean? Let's not be among the ignorant. So we surrender our will as we grow in faith, but we don't surrender the works of the Lord. We will pursue the good works. That's why in Family Devotion we're talking about, you know, what about when people mistreat you? What about when they curse you? What about when they accuse you of doing things that are not true? You pray for them. You love them. You show kindness to them as you have opportunity. You overcome evil with good by the power of God. Because you and I don't have that power. Or not for long. So this is a critical reason why you should study and know your scriptures. We should not neglect our devotions to God and study God's word. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Pray with each other. Never think, I do not want to change any further. I do not want to give up anything more for Christ. And we're not told beforehand what we have to give up for Christ. There might be a demand upon you 10 years from now that you don't realize. It might just happen. The Lord might just take something or someone away. I know that sounds sad. But will you still love the Lord? Will you still rejoice in the Lord? Will you still trust in the Lord and His goodness? He doesn't want you to lack in your sanctification. Sometimes we're comfortable in lacking our sanctification. Well, I haven't prayed and, you know, somebody wakes up, I feel kind of okay. I haven't read the Bible in a while. Wait for that crisis to come. Or maybe just over time you might see your heart's getting a little frosty, a little chilly. Found some freezer burn on it more and more. We need to be concerned about our soul, about pleasing God, and to receiving His blessing. Now, many of us, let's be honest, can be very discouraged as we look at our faith. If we've been faith for a number of years or decades and we think, I know where I've been. I know how far I've gone. But I realize I could have gone a lot further in my faith. You can't make up for that lost time. We might feel very defeated at times and think, I'm not fit for spiritual warfare. I am spiritually out of shape. Sometimes we're just fearing to be on the defensive of spiritual warfare. You know what? You need to be on the offensive. That means you need to be praying before you do something. Pray before you do ministry. Pray before you read the scriptures. You pray before you teach. Pray before you have that difficult conversation. You need to spend time in the Word. Meditate upon the Word. Memorize the Word. Feed upon it. To receive that bread from heaven. To feed on Christ. To trust in Him. To be reminded of His great works of deliverance. You know, it's one thing to sing Psalm 46, which is a wonderful psalm, but you know, it's very general. But if you read the Old Testament and the New Testament and the narratives, the historical narratives, is very specific of what God has done. But there's more to be told. Each one of you has a life that God was active and is active in. And you have works of God particularly working to your favor that you should be able to recount for encouragement. See, through this benediction and through other parts of Scripture, but especially in the benediction, the Lord's intent is clear. to his people. I want to prosper you in your spiritual walk. I want you to flourish and grow in your faith and your testimony. I want my peace to be more and more upon you and working and being realized by you. The Lord never wants you to be at a substandard of his. The Lord doesn't want you to coast along. The Lord does not want you to be stagnant. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll continue to go up the corporate ladder. It doesn't mean that your income will double, at all or increase. But spiritually, he wants blessings. Nothing but in blessings. So his intent is to do that, even through the benediction. He's saying, grow in your dependence upon me. Look to my son. Look at my power. The shepherd is still over you. He cares for you. He looks for your soul. And we know from other parts of Scripture, God will test us. He will send tribulations that he is ultimately in control of, although Satan might be at the front of it. But the Lord is before you each and every day. So do you look to him for help? Do you also in your asking for help, notice this in the Psalms, there's also praise of God. You can praise God and ask for help. You can confess your sin before God, but realize his grace. It's not one over the other. The Lord delights in his children. Now think about that. Why is that? Some of you have strange faces, and you should. Why would the Lord delight in you? I'm not saying this to insult you. It applies to me. Why does the Lord delight in his people? Why did the Lord send his son? Why did the Lord Jesus, who said, I have power to lay it down and to take it up. No one forces it on me. Why did God himself die for you and suffer the torments of hell? You can't answer that question. I can't answer that question. And probably all eternity, we still can't answer the question. But it does prove a point. God is love. And the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Remember what we just read? In verse 8 of the chapter? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the same thing of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But we know that God is a God of peace. Wonderful peace. Our sins are paid for by Christ. Our good works are counted good because of Christ. Even though there might be selfish reasons, there might be pride because we do things, God will see it as good and honoring to him, because all those sins that taint everything we do has been washed away in his sight by the blood of the Savior. Hebrews 9:13, for a reminder. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? How much more? Call the precious gospel promise to sinners who embrace Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's a great way to praise and glorify your God by pursuing good works. So it is a supernatural phenomenon. When you consider that, when you consider perhaps someone close to you, a wicked person living in lawlessness as far as God is concerned, and then you see the change. A change in the way that they live, and the way that they talk, and what they desire is no longer against God. It's no longer about themselves, but rather they want to glorify God. They want to please God. They want to live for God and bless others. That's the reality of regeneration. Through the work of Jesus Christ and the application of the Holy Spirit, according to the plan of God, the Father, the God of peace. And so, if you live some time of your life in a state of unconversion, then you come to faith, you go from worshiping basically self to worshiping God. It's a beautiful thing. And Lord Jesus is the author of our faith. Let us remember that. It says so in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, only those who are saved from guilt and from sin have a new heart to love the Lord. And only those really are intentional about glorifying God and worshiping God in response to his saving grace upon them. And so we've seen the words like in Psalm 86:10. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And then the unity of praise and confessing of the Lord by the true believers. We get this picture again and again in the book of Revelation. In chapter 15, verse 4 of that wonderful book. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And so, for our conclusion, even this benediction is meant to bless God's people. That these good works that we're going to do it through Jesus Christ. And all this is to bring glory to him forever and ever. And it is our purpose. And when you're in your purpose, you find your joy. What is my purpose? A lot of times when people are young or people in middle age, wherever you are, think, I want to accomplish certain things in this life. Well, you know, you're not fully in control of your career, your job. You're not sovereign over your health. That's a sobering thing. But God does have a purpose to glorify him in every work that you do. To recognize who he is and to rejoice and to praise him. And so this is what it all comes to, praising God. It comes at the end of the worship service. People of God receive God's favor. Receive God's blessing. Know God's good intent upon you. This is reserved for you. God is true in all these words and sentiment. So, you know, sometimes there's a sermon. There's a text. A lot of times when you read a text, you know, come to the end of the chapter, it's bad news. Really bad news. There's condemnation. There's judgment. And a lot of times in passages, there's rebukes to our heart. And it's like, I'm in a terrible place. But you're not. Truly. You might be awakened to your place. But there is, in the scripture, that message of hope and peace and reconciliation and grace and mercy. Sometimes it's hard to see in certain texts, but it's there. So you need to just keep reading. But when you have the benediction at the end of the service, it is to encourage you. You are not defeated. There is hope in God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is hope to you, sinner, even through the benediction. But you must reach out and claim it by faith. Maybe you need to pray for faith in order to claim it. But know the goodness of the Lord towards you through the gospel. See, this blessing or any benediction is yours if you're God's people. And as you proceed through your daily life, working faith in all that you do, there is blessing upon blessing. Sometimes we're amazed by the magnitude of the blessing we may receive from the Lord. But if we're not walking with the Lord, consider this, you have deprived yourself of this blessing to this point. You are not to presume upon a holy God will be long-suffering always towards your sin. Now is the day to turn away and seek the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. He will not die anew. He has already died. He has already made payment for sinners. And so it is a requirement to believe on Him. And when you struggle in belief, when you struggle to fully comprehend, welcome to the club. But it is true. Jesus came and died for sinners, that those sinners would have life and life more abundant in Him, and to have purpose in their life, to glorify Him. And this is the peace of God that abides with us forever, part of His everlasting covenant. And may this blessing be upon you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would truly savor the words of your text, wherever we are in Scripture, that we would go to it daily to feed upon that precious bread. And for through Jesus Christ comes the river of living waters to give not just refreshing to the soul, but life and purpose through the proclamation of the gospel. And so, Lord, we do pray for your people, that they would be determined to grow in their works, pleasing God, not to be recognized by others by the works, but to do your will, even in secret. But Lord, in all things, whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do, may we do it to the glory of our God. And Lord, bless those who are struggling, those who are wondering, those who are questioning, those who are inquiring of God, that you would direct them to the gospel promises, that you would do a work in their heart. And so in all things, Lord, we want you to receive the praise and glory that is due to your wonderful and glorious name. And may we be found doing your will when you come back. Jesus comes in the clouds in glory. May we be found laboring in your vineyard, doing your will, desiring your presence more and more. We pray. Amen.